Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Psalm 63. And I'm going to share something today that's kind of a companion to our 30 days of prayer. Those of you that don't know, in September we have what we call 30 days of prayer. And we just encourage each and every person in our church to spend a little bit of time every day praying for certainly our community, our church, and of course our nation. How many know we're in an election cycle? A lot of things are going to be determined in the next months ahead. They're going to have a great bearing on the destiny of our land. And how do you know every believer ought to be concerned about that and be praying and doing what the Bible tells us is really a biblical injunction to pray for our leaders, for those who are in positions of authority. You know, a lot of times just going with the negative flow of this world, it's a lot easier to gripe and complain and bellyache. And I get caught up in that same momentum that oftentimes we do. But how many of you know it's a lot more constructive if we pray for those that are in positions of leadership? And God can influence the hearts even of those whose hearts are not toward heaven. Can you say amen? Because that's what God does. He's powerful in that way. But I want to share with you today what I'm simply going to call my 30-day devotional challenge. And I hope it's not something that just happens in your life for 30 days, but I'm going to ask you to put it to practice in your life for 30 days. One of the reasons why is because it takes more than about 21 days to form a habit. They say after another 21 days, it becomes automatic. And since we're kind of talking about 30 days of prayer, I just thought it sounded good if we call it my 30-day devotional challenge. And so I'm going to start off reading out of Psalm 63, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 here. Notice what the psalmist here says. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And then one other verse of Scripture, James 4:8, just the first sentence of that passage of Scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You know, as a pastor, it is my desire to see people grow spiritually. Above all else, it's my desire to see believers get grounded in the Word of God and grow in their walk with God. Can you say amen? You know, there is a place in every one of our lives, like this little baby over here, where we're so dependent upon mom and dad and those around us to lend support, to feed us, to nourish us. But how many of you know there comes a time in the natural progress of our growth where we're less dependent upon others and we become more independent and able to do things for ourselves? Now, in our spiritual walk, though we might shed some level of dependency upon others and should, we never get past the point where we are dependent upon God. Can you say amen? And that's really the importance of a devotional life. There are some things that are absolutely indispensable to growing spiritually, and one of them is a devout and consistent devotional life with God. If I were to ask today, how many of us want a greater degree of God's presence and power in our lives? I have no doubt that every hand would go up and they would be sincere. In fact, if I were to ask similar things about how many of us want a greater measure of His wisdom, His knowledge, His strength, and His character, again, every hand would go up and I have no doubt that every one of us would be sincere. But how do you know it's simply a matter of fact that we don't get a greater measure of any of those things in our lives simply from wanting it? At least not the way that we mean wanting it. Can you say amen? You know, there's an old saying, if you want something you've never had, you got to be willing to do something you've never done. Can you say amen? And you know, the fact of the matter is, there's nothing keeping any of us in here today from having a greater measure of all of those things in our life except for one thing, and that is we ourselves. We are the greatest impediment, if you will, to our spiritual growth. Someone said, well, you know, there's a devil out there. Yeah, but we've been given dominion over him. And he can't keep us from the pursuit of those things that we want from the hand of God. Can you say amen? If we don't do anything differently than what we're doing right now, then a year from now, we'll have exactly in our life what we've got right now. Can you say amen? You know, someone has said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing day after day, expecting different results. And how do you know that's true with a lot of people? They want different results. They're desirous for more, but they're not really putting anything intentionally in plan or in motion to make that happen for their lives. Can you say amen? True desire is proven by pursuit. We can say we want a lot of things, but the reality of it is if we really want it, we'll make it happen. We'll go for it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever driven from Taft to Tulsa. It's a 26-hour drive. I've made it many a time in one haul. One time, I made it in 18 hours. I don't even want to tell you how fast your pastor was driving on that trip. But let me just say three digits were involved most of the time. And you say, Pastor, why in the world would you, a good Christian witness and example to me, risk getting a ticket in every state of the union between here and Tulsa, you know, and to drive there in 18 hours? It's very simple. I wanted a Kenneth Hagin reference edition Bible, and the store was going to close the next day at 4 o'clock, and I did the math, and I had to drive that fast to get there. Now, you think that's absolutely nuts, and you would be right. But how many of you have seen, I have seen, lines in front of Best Buy that have lasted for 3 days involving sleeping bags and tents because kids wanted to be the first in line for the new video game that was coming out? And it's even worse on Black Friday. They'll start a week ahead of time and camp out and live there. I guess they have friends come and hold their place while they go shower, I hope. Maybe that's how they get the first one there. They knock everybody else out by their entrance, I don't know. But how many of you know if we really want something, we make it happen? Now, like I said, that might sound crazy, but it's also emblematic or representative, I should say, of their hunger. How badly do we really want more of God's presence, power, life, and character in our lives? True hunger is always accompanied by a certain measure of desperation. That's true whether you're talking about natural physical hunger or whether you're talking about spiritual hunger. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these food lines that they have in third world countries. I remember watching a James Robinson program one time. You know, he very involved in feeding kids in third world nations, particularly in Africa. And they work with a minister and his son, Peter and Isaac Pretorius, in South Africa. They're from South Africa. And they go into many of these African nations where they're starving children. And they'll take this kind of porridge or meal combination that has all these vitamins and minerals. In other words, it's a very simple concoction designed to supply the best level of nutrients to these kids in a single meal. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more sad, and I've seen it before where it happens, where they run out of food before they run out of kids. And I remember seeing one picture of this African kid, this image is indelibly ingrained in my brain, where he grabbed that bucket empty, and he's literally wiping the sides of it with his hand and licking his hand, just trying to get a little bit of that nourishment because they ran out, there's nothing left. And as pitiable and sad as that is, how many of you know there are those who have that level of desperation and spiritual hunger? I look back in the scriptures and I think of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, how she prayed desperately for a child and wept before the Lord, so much so that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. But she had a passion and a desire and reached out to God because of that desire. If you've got a desire for something, you're going to be moving. You're going to be reaching. You're going to be doing whatever you can to attain that thing. And God honored her hunger and gave her a child. I see it in the stories of Jesus where people would leave their homes and I guess their employment and leave everything to the side to follow Him for days on end to hear His teaching. So much so that He had to feed them miraculously with the loaves and fishes because there was no food for them to go home on. You see it today reflected in the lives of believers, again in third world countries like India and Pakistan and Africa, where believers will literally walk for days on end to get to a meeting where the Word of God is going to be preached and taught. And they will sleep in the fields and they will have no food or not know where their next meal is going to come from just so that they can hear the Word of God. And it reminds me of what I think it's Job who said, or Jeremiah 1, he said, I desire your Word more than my necessary food. And how many of you know there are those that have that level of spiritual hunger? Unfortunately, I think today where we don't see that level of hunger like we should is in America and even in America's church. And I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I'm not trying to level an indictment. I just think it's reality we have to kind of come to grips with. One reason I think is because we've had so many things handed to us so easily, it's taken the edge off that desperation for anything. And that's rubbed off into our spiritual lives. And another reason why I think that is we have so many natural distractions, things that titillate the senses and appeal to the fleshly appetites, that it's kind of rubbed the edge off that spiritual appetite. But I don't know about you, God's been doing something in my heart. He's lit a fire in my belly and stirred a hunger on the inside of me. And I keep thinking of that Psalm 27:8, where the Lord said this. He said, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, my face, Lord, I will seek. And my prayer for you this month, my prayer for our body this month, is that God would salt your oats. That He would give you a hunger and a thirst for a greater measure of His presence and power in your life than you've ever had before. I don't know whether you realize or not, but God responds to hunger. And in fact, if you go back and look at our main text we read earlier, I won't do it for time's sake, but it's all about hungering after God. But I'm going to read you some other verses, and I'm just going to read them kind of in rapid-fire succession. We'll have them up on the screen. If you want to write the references down, good luck. Try to keep up with me if you can. But I just want to read these so you can hear the heart of God, how He wants to respond to our hunger, and how many of God's people had such a desire and a hunger for Him. Listen, Deuteronomy 4:29. He said, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Psalm 24:5-6 says, "He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face." Psalm 34:10 says, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Psalm 37:4, very familiar to many of us, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 42:1-2, we sang it earlier, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 107:9, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." I got to stop here and interrupt this and just say, I remember there's a verse also, I think, in the Psalms of Proverbs that says, "To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But to the full soul loathes even the honeycomb." Meaning that when we've been satiated and satisfied, we lose our hunger. And that's why oftentimes we're not satisfied for more of heaven, because we just don't have that appetite. And people can be laying choice things on our table, as it were, and we kind of turn our nose up at it. Amen. But I've been to places, friends, where folk are so hungry that you can just say a passing comment, not even really endeavoring to make an impact, just some little morsel of spiritual food you lay on the plate, but because there's been such a wanting, such an absence of good spiritual food, they lap it up. And they're so hungry. I've had congregations that have pulled things out of me I didn't even know I knew. I preached far beyond myself, ministered far beyond my ability, because of just the hunger of people that God wanted to satisfy. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Very familiar one right here, Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Can you hear this again and again? With all your heart. That means laying aside the mundane, the unnecessary, the extraneous, to put God first place in your pursuit. Can you say amen? Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now the Bible said God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him, those who get after it. Now listen, I know this is kind of a simple question, but sometimes we can look past the obvious meaning of things. What is the reward of those who seek Him? Well, the reward of those who seek Him is Him. That's what they're seeking. And when you get more of God, you get more of everything that comes with Him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And if you're hungry after God, I'm telling you, it will enrich your life in every arena. Now, I didn't read those verses for no reason. I read them for a very specific reason. That is that hunger is the principal thing in everything we're talking about. You will never really get anything from God until you have an appetite and a hunger for it. And the reason is simply because you won't pursue it until you have that desperate level of spiritual motivation to pursue after the things of God. Now this might be, this next line, this might be the most important thing I share with you all day. You ready? You cannot stop a man who is truly hungry, and you cannot help a man who is not. I want to say that again. Talk about spiritually speaking. You cannot stop a man who is truly hungry, and you cannot help a man who is not. All those things we talked about before, a greater measure of God's presence and power and character and life, all those attributes that we desire of God. A hungry man will find his way to having those things. But a man who has no appetite for spiritually things is unmotivated and will wind up with very little. I wrote these scriptures down. I like these. It's just really just one scripture in two different translations. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Amen. Now, how many of you know that's true naturally? Absolutely. But it's also true spiritually. If you want more of God in your life, you've got a purpose to get after it. You've got a purpose to pursue it. Can you say amen? You know, the Bible says don't cast your pearls before swine, and then don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Now that sounds pretty tough if you understand what he's saying there. Don't give that which is don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Now he's not calling people pigs and dogs, but how many of you know neither a pig nor a dog understands the value of pearls, amen, or your precious things or things that are holy. You can take a dish rag and throw it to your dog, play with your dog, he'll grab that thing with his teeth and tear it up, just playing with you. Or you could grab an expensive cardigan sweater or your suit or your nice dress and do the exact same thing, and that dog will rip it up without prejudice. Why? Because it has no value to him. And God's saying that we don't give those things that are valuable to those who don't esteem them. So if you honor the things of God, if you esteem the things of God, you will pursue the things of God. And when you do, you will find that God is more than willing to fill your heart with His treasures. Can you say amen? I believe the devil works harder to probably keep people from developing and pursuing their spiritual hunger than any other one thing. You know, if you've ever had a spiritual liability, a weakness in your life, maybe a challenge, something you've had to get over, spiritually speaking, it will show itself up when you decide you're going to get hungry. I remember as a young kid, you know, I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. And as a young kid, I really didn't know much about spiritual warfare. I got saved at a very young age. And the devil started to torment me about doubts concerning my salvation. And you know, I'd get the victory for a little while, then they'd come back. And then I'd get the victory for a little while, and they'd come back, you know. And I remember years later, after I'd kind of, you know, put that to bed, as it were, and gotten the victory, I remember I had read a book, some book about, you know, one of these spiritual giants, you know. And reading after him just, I don't know, it just whet my appetite for the pursuit of God. I just so wanted to spend time with God, waiting on God, going after the things of God. And no sooner did that hunger lodge in my heart than that voice from the enemy came back. Yeah, but what about such and such? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're secure with God? All of it to just try to take the edge off and undermine that hunger that I had for God. So I'm telling you, the devil will fight you. If you're going to purpose to be hungry after God, just realize you're going to be in for a bit of a pitched battle. But I'm telling you, the reward of seeking after God is worth the pursuit. Can you say amen? You know, if you were to go to a doctor and tell him, you know, doctor, I've just lost my appetite. How many of you know he would set you up for an array of tests? Because doctors recognize that a loss of hunger is just symptomatic. It's an indication of a breakdown somewhere in the system. And the same thing is true spiritually, friends. If we're not spiritually hungry, something is wrong with our walk with God. Now listen, here's the good news. If you're born of God, you have a hunger for Him. It's in you, whether you realize it or not. There is a hunger on the inside of you for more of God. If it's not very strong, a couple reasons why that might be. One, you might not have been feeding it. Amen. Another reason why is because you might have dulled, like we said, that spiritual appetite by pursuing the things of the world that have kind of robbed you of that appetite for spiritual things. But if you're going to develop spiritually, you're going to have to purpose to do so. You're going to have to get intentional about it. That's kind of the idea behind this 30-day devotional challenge, to give you a basic structure to begin to cultivate your spiritual appetite and catalyze your spiritual growth. Now let me tell you something all of us already know. Because we live in a broken and fallen world, how many of you know that everything is running in a negative and an ungodly direction and flow in this world around us? Amen? And if you do nothing to push against that resistance, against that flow, it will, by virtue of its insistent influence on your life, cause you to go backward. Amen? Now let me say this. I don't want to get too technical on you, but it's kind of like the laws of entropy. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. It's the second law of thermodynamics, but let me just simply say what it means. The law of entropy says a system left to itself tends to disorder. Now let me give you a great illustration all of us can identify with. How many of you ever spent all day long Saturday cleaning your garage, your house, whatever? And left to the natural order of things, a week later, how does it look? Worse than before you cleaned the thing. That is the law of entropy. Things tend naturally to disorder. So unless you introduce more work to keep it orderly, it's going to go backward on you. And that's kind of the way it is in our spiritual life. Things in this world tend toward the negative, tend toward the ungodly. The influences we encounter in the world around us, in the environment in which we find ourselves, are not contributing to our spiritual growth and development. Can I get a witness from anyone? So you have to purpose to put yourself in environments that help to facilitate your growth and spiritual development. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God spoke to me about this as I was preparing last night. This isn't a long message today. I won't have a whole lot more to share. I will a little bit more, but you know, this will be my third or fourth closing. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kind of getting... But as I was preparing last night, God specifically spoke something for me to share with you. You know, you have those moments in preparation, just like in preaching, where suddenly the Spirit of God inspires you and says something to you that's simple. It's not something that you didn't necessarily know before, but it's just profound. And it lands on your heart in a very profound way. And this is what He says to me. We wonder oftentimes why, as believers, we find it difficult to live victorious lives, to maintain a consistent prayer life, to stay committed to the Word of God and to the house of God, or walk in love toward others. But all of those things require a spiritual output from us. They require an output spiritually from us. And too often we are trying to make withdrawals on an empty account. Too often times we're trying to make withdrawals on an empty account. Let me give you a good principle of ministry. Acts 3:6. I'm going to read it to you out of the King James. It says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And here's the principle. You can only give what you've got. You can't draw on spiritual funds you've never deposited. You cannot drink or give others a drink from a well that has run dry. Now, I believe there are three things, at least, that are indispensable from developing a strong spiritual life. I'm going to share what they are. We're only going to talk about one this morning. And I'm not going to take a lot of time doing it, because really the key to this is not in the hearing of it, but in the doing of it. Can you say amen? But the three things that I believe are indispensable to grow a strong spiritual life. Number one, a vital and consistent personal devotional life. That's what we're going to focus on for the remaining time. The other two things are, number two, godly associations. In other words, other friends that are challenging you, that are encouraging you, that are helping to inspire you in your walk with God. And sometimes those are hard to find. But I, like I've said oftentimes, pray them into your life. I did. I prayed friends into my life that would inspire me. Sometimes they were in a completely different age bracket. Sometimes we have a totally different idea of what those connections are going to look like. When I was a young man in my teens, all my friends were somewhere between 11 to 15 years older than me. Because I couldn't find really all that many people my age as a teenager and just post my teen years that were on fire for God. So my friends became people that were 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years older than me. But God wet our hearts in such a way that the age difference didn't matter at all. And we ministered to one another, and we strengthened and encouraged one another. And I remember even after I went to Bible school, and I was separated from those friends, even though I was in the Word so much of the time being in Bible school, I felt the lack of influence and input that those special relationships had brought my way. The other thing is the local church. The local church is important for a lot of different reasons, and we're not going to get too much into that today, but suffice to say that the local church is not only where we're fed, but it's where we're able to also impart to others what God's given us. That's where we learn to serve. That's where we learn to develop relationships and work on relationships. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, and sometimes they get going out the back door. And a lot of times what happens in church relationships is rather than people sticking and working through stuff, because that's how we mature and grow up and be adults, as soon as things get difficult, they just split. But how many of you know that's where we learn to grow up, is by working out things with one another and being mature and being quick to forgive and quick to repent, and then also investing our spiritual gifts, the things that God has given us, to the growth of others. You know, I've shared for years, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." And you know, we always focus on that last part, you know, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. You need to be in church. Pastor's favorite verse, you know. But the verse that goes before shows why. It says, let us consider one another to provoke, to encourage, to love and good works. And I've said for years, you know, I said it when I was 6 years in ministry. I've said it when I was 20 years in ministry. And now I'm 30 years or better in ministry. And I'll say the same thing I've said then. I never in all my time found anyone who avoided the house of God because they thought that by doing so they could better edify their brother. Amen. Anytime they don't stay committed to the house, it's because of a bill of goods that they bought from the devil. One, well, you know, I can get the same thing, brother, by doing this, by doing this, by doing this. But see, it's not all about you. It's about what are you able to invest into others. And that's what the local church provides, is an environment, an arena for you to invest into others and to mature in your relationships with them. Can you say amen? So vital and consistent personal devotional life, godly associations, and the local church. All of them would make a message by themselves. We've talked a lot about godly associations. We've talked a lot about the importance of the local church. So I want to spend the last portion of today just talking about the importance of the consistent and personal devotional life. Notice I use the word personal. I think it's great to do family devotions, or husbands and wife to do them together. But let me say something that might shock you. When you get married, you are not one spirit, you're one flesh. You are still individually a spirit before God who needs your own personal relationship with Jesus. And there will be things God says to you that will be just for you. The only relationship that you have closer with anyone than your spouse is with God. And there are some things He's going to talk to you about. Can you say amen? How many of you know when you go to heaven, you won't go to heaven because your spouse is saved. You'll go to heaven because you're saved. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. And while it's great to do family devotions, I encourage you to do so. Read the Word with your kids. Pray with them. Do all of that stuff. But you need your own time with God so He can speak to you. I've found this to be true. In a public setting, God will speak to us privately. But there's just something that happens when we get alone with God. God will get into our stuff. And God wants to get into your stuff. He wants you to invite Him into your stuff. Maybe that's why sometimes we're a little bit afraid of getting too personal with God, because He will get into our stuff. But how many of you know anything God does is for our good? I didn't mean to read this, and I don't have it in the scripture, Scott, but I want to read a verse to you from Hebrews 12, starting with verse 5. I got to warm up my Bible here. But this is an important passage of Scripture along these lines of God dealing with us and helping us to grow. How many of you know, you've heard me say it many times, and I think all of us know it's true. Growth is change. For you to grow, you have to be changing. Adjustments have to be made routinely in your life for you to grow. And if you're a little bit off now, how many of you know further down the road, it's kind of like an airplane taking off from LAX. It could just be 5 degrees off course, but if that extrapolates out, you're going to land in Dallas instead of New York City. And how many of you know sometimes God's trying to make adjustments in our lives because there's a direction, a destination He wants us to arrive at, but if we don't make some adjustments in our heart and let God speak to us about some stuff, and He'll do it in church, I'm sure He's doing it with some of us right now, but how many of you know He'll also speak to you differently when you get alone with Him and open your heart up to God? Now listen to this. Again, this is Hebrews 12:5. Let me read it to you out of the... Let me get to the right translation here. It doesn't really matter. They're all good, but I'm just going to read it out of what's familiar. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." I'm going to tell my wife, because she's, 29 years now, a teacher. And her son, Landon, would often say to her, "I don't know how those kids love you so much. You are so hard on those kids." Isn't that right, baby? He said all that. And she is. She runs a tight ship. And yet she will have kids ranging from their 10s, their 20s, their 30s come up and throw their arms around her. Why? Because she gave them a needed structure in which they could learn, grow, and make the adjustments to become better people than when they were when they came into that class. And although we might resist it at times, the way we grow is through correction, through input, through things we don't know that God wants to interject into our hearts and minds, our understanding. And there's some things, friends, that we're doing today, He wants to adjust how we do it. And to do that, you've got to get where He can speak to your heart. And if we're doing things that drown out the voice of God, or just failing to come to Him, how many of you know we're not going to have the opportunity to hear those things? Amen. That's why oftentimes, like I said, I'll be minding my own business, preaching my little sermon, and God will have me go down some rabbit path, and then somebody will come invariably to my wife or to somebody, "Did you tell Pastor? Did you tell Pastor what I told you?" "No, I didn't tell." They didn't tell Pastor anything, but God knows. And He got behind those doors in that little closet you had shut. And He spoke to you about some things because He loves you.
Amen.
And He wants you to have a greater measure of His presence and power in your life. And there's some things going into the greater glories of God that just can't go past customs. Can you say amen? The buzzer will go off. And God will say, if you want to go deeper, you've got to leave that behind. Amen. Might be a heart of unforgiveness. Might be a little bit of bitterness. Might just be a little bit of stubbornness. Might be, I'm just going to do things the way I want to do them. Amen. And God might just want to talk to you about a few things. Can you say amen? Is anybody here besides me this morning? Well, you're awful quiet this morning. Okay, good. I just want to know that I'm not alone in this Presbyterian church. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. The importance of a vital and consistent personal devotional life. Why is it so important? And I'm talking about something that has to be daily. The reason why is because it provides that daily connection with God that we need to grow. How many of you know our growth and our fruitfulness are determined upon the quality of our connection with God? Absolutely. Now let me read you a verse of Scripture that I know we're all familiar with, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We've read this many times because of different series that we've done. But when it comes to the importance of connection with God, it's one of the best passages there is. John 15, this is Jesus speaking actually on the last night of His time with them. And as I've often said, John 14, 15, and 16, the most important things you share with the kids are the last instructions you give before leaving. Amen. And so this is in that passage where Jesus is giving His last minute instructions to the disciples. And notice what He says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes or purges, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, apart from me, severed from me, however you want to say it, without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Amen. Can't think of a better passage that shows the importance of maintaining a consistent connection with God. Amen. You know, our vision statement is connecting people to His purpose. And we say basically there's a threefold side to this. Number one, connecting people with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But how many of you know that connection has to be maintained through a daily devotional walk with the Lord? Walking in the light of His Word, so forth and so on. Secondly, from that, then we connect with the church, God's people. And like we said, that's where we also grow through our relationships with one another. You know, we want God to speak to us, but you know, much of the time, God will speak to you through other believers. The Bible talks about how speaking the truth in love with one another, we grow up into Him. Sometimes we don't necessarily like the mouthpiece. Sometimes we might rather it be someone else. But how do you know we got to keep our hearts open to God to hear from whomever God wants to use to speak into our lives? You know, sometimes our friends won't be honest with us. That's obviously true from watching American Idol. Because there are people that think they are the next Michael Jackson. Amen. And when you hear them sing, you know they are under a strong delusion. And what they needed was a friend who said, don't go out there. Don't do this to yourself and your family. Amen. How many of you know sometimes the more honest report might be from someone who isn't looking to flatter us? Can you say amen? And sometimes we do need the truth. Yes, we need it in love. We need it delivered with graciousness. But sometimes we need the truth spoken into our lives. Can you say amen? And the Bible said that speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him, of course, as we receive that instruction from God. Can you say amen? When we talk about a devotional life, it's something that's a very personal thing, and everybody's going to do it differently. And I think we have to be careful that we don't try to be too legislative or legalistic in how we tell people to have their own devotional life. I don't want to try to give you a formula per se. But I will say this. Let me just say a couple of things that I think are important in the light of some of the things we said. For you to develop strong spiritual appetites, there are going to be some things you're probably going to have to leave out of your life at times. And I'm talking about if things are monopolized, I'm talking about natural things, things that feed those appetites of this world. If you're monopolizing your time with things that are not spiritually profitable, there's a word I want to introduce to you today. It's called moderation. Amen. God doesn't mind if you watch a little TV, but 8 hours a day is probably too much. God doesn't care if you play video games, but 8 hours a day is probably too much. I don't know that God minds if you make a post on Facebook from time to time, especially something that's encouraging and life-giving. But if you're spending hours a day on Facebook, you are wasting your life and letting it go down the drain. Because I can tell you there's not much on Facebook to edify or build up. And how many of you know the devil is an expert at providing for us things that while away our time and waste our lives? I know there's been times I've slammed my iPad shut and said, enough of that. I mean, not getting on anybody else but me. What in the world am I doing there? It's not doing anything to contribute to my joy. It's not doing anything to build me up. It's not doing anything to help me contribute to others. Let me give you a secret of life. It's very simple. It's in the Scriptures. Jesus said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. And the more you become equipped to impart to the lives of others, friend, that's where you find this thing is really fulfilling. It's not just in getting for you. Remember what we said earlier about the reason why we go to church is because we're considering one another to provoke unto love and good works, because we're investing into other people. That's where the fullness of this Christian life really comes into play. It's not in just getting for us, but rather that in being blessed, we can be a blessing to others. Yeah. But let me share with you a few elements that I believe a personal devotional life should contain. And I'm not saying that you have to follow some formula or pattern, but I'm just going to give some recommendations, things that I think are essential to an effective devotional life. I believe they should have always these three elements: worship, prayer, and God's Word. Amen. Worship, prayer, and God's Word. And I'm just going to share a little bit about each one. When we talk about worship, one of the Scriptures I think about, do I have Acts 13? 2? Yeah, put that up for me if you will. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've sent them. Now this is five guys that were, we might call them the staff pastors in the church at Antioch. The Bible said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The word ministered is also translated as they worshipped the Lord. So when we worship God, we're ministering to Him. Have you ever thought about the fact that there's a need in God you can supply? Because God loves you. How about your own kids? Doesn't it bless you when they come and plop themselves down at the end of the couch and just open up their hearts and share their life with you and just want to spend some time with you and express appreciation for what you've done in their life? Doesn't that bless you? It blesses the heart of Father too, our Heavenly Father. Can you say amen? So they ministered to the Lord, and it said they fasted. That means that they put some other stuff aside. Here, probably food. But how many of you know some of us would probably do better fasting a little TV, or like you said, the video games or the Facebook, or I'm just giving illustrations that I can identify with. But whatever it is for you. And let me tell you something. I know you don't believe me now, but I'm telling you it's true. The more you cultivate spiritual hunger for spiritual things, it will only be those things that satisfy you. You'll come to a place in your walk with God where you will outgrow the mundane things of this world and have an appetite for the things of God. It's true. I know it's true. I know it's true for me. I know it's true for many, many men of God and women of God that I know. Amen. Let me share with you a few things that worship does. When we're talking about worship, we're not just talking about worship specifically, but we're talking about offering thanks, praise, and worship. Thanks is expressing appreciation. And how many know we ought to have thankful hearts? You know, it's almost impossible to be depressed with a thankful heart. If you maintain a thankful heart, you'll be focusing on the positive, not all the things the devil's trying to get you to focus on. So, thankfulness. Number two, praise. Praise and thanksgiving are a little different. Praise is bragging on God. Now, for example, if my wife makes me a wonderful meal, I can thank her for it, but I can also praise her by saying, you're the best cook in Kern County. Now, that's praise. Thanks and praise. But worship, you can thank people, you can praise people, you can tell them how great they are, but you can only worship God. Worship belongs to God and God alone. And that is acknowledging who He is. Can you say amen? So offering thanksgiving. The Bible says we enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, and His presence with singing. So let me tell you a few things that worship does. Number one, it puts your heart and mind on God. And how do you know sometimes we need to detach from all the things our hearts and minds are on and put them on God? Number two, it brings you into the presence of God. You know, Psalm 22:3 in the Old King James says that God inhabits the praises of His people. I think the other translation says He's enthroned on the praises of His people. But praise brings you into the presence of God. Number three, it puts you in tune with God. Remember, we read that verse a while ago. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. It was in that environment of ministering to God that the Lord spoke to their hearts. Amen. If you want to hear the voice of God, spend time ministering to Him. Another thing that it does is it magnifies God. You know, we talk about magnifying the Lord. What does that mean? It means make Him bigger. Now, you can't make God bigger from His perspective, but you can sure make Him bigger from your perspective.
Amen.
And the more you magnify God and praise and worship Him, the bigger God becomes and the smaller your circumstance becomes. Can you say amen? And another thing, of course, it does is it nurtures your relationship with God. So we need to spend some time worshiping Him. I recommend you start off worshiping God. Amen. Because it puts your mind on Him, brings you into His presence. The second thing you need to do is spend some time in prayer. Now, again, prayer is a very broad subject. We certainly don't have time to cover it now. But I want to encourage you in the light of what we're talking about. We're talking primarily about personal devotion. So I want to encourage you to pray what I'd call hungry prayers. What do you mean by that? Saying, God, I want everything You have for me.
Yeah.
Expressing your desire on hunger for Him. You know, I got filled with the Holy Ghost with a simple prayer, and that was this. Lord, if there's more of You to be had, I want it.
Amen.
And I heard later, that happened to me in 1984, April Fool's Day. 1984, years later, when I'm sitting under Brother Hagin's ministry, he said, I've seen dozens of people from denominational churches get filled with the Holy Ghost with simply praying nothing more than saying, Lord, if there's more of You to be had, I want it. Because it's an expression of your hunger and desire for more of God. Can you say amen? So pray some hungry prayers. And consecrate to whatever God has for you. Consecrate to His will for your life. Dedicate yourself. I want to encourage you to pray the prayers of Paul. We talk a lot about this when we're teaching on prayer. And I don't have time to go too much into it now, but I'd be glad to give you a list of Paul's prayers. But let me just put it to you this way. If we're going to pray effectively, we have to pray, the Bible says, in line with His will. Amen? Again, remember what we read a little bit earlier. If we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we'll ask what we will that shall be done unto us. I love Paul's prayers. Throughout the epistles particularly, you'll find where Paul prayed for the church. Well, those are inspired by the Holy Spirit, aren't they? They're in the Scriptures. So if Paul prayed them for us, how many of you know we can pray them for us? We can pray them for our loved ones. We can pray them for fellow church members. My favorite one is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's put that one up. And notice it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And this is what he asked for. And to ask that you may be, number one, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How many of you could use some of that? The knowledge of God's will for your life. To have wisdom. To know what to do. To have some spiritual understanding. Then it goes on that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience, that means endurance, and long-suffering with joy. Now, I know that that's pretty densely, a densely packed prayer. But if you break that down and take a look at it, those are valuable things to pray for other believers.
Amen.
Amen. Pray that God fill them with the knowledge of His will. I pray that for my kids all the time. This is my prayer I pray for you guys all the time. I pray this for my kids. I pray this for me. This is my favorite prayer in the New Testament to pray for other believers. Because it seems to encapsulate all the other prayers of Paul. But I pray for you guys all the time that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Amen. Why? That you might walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in everything you do. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And being strengthened with God's might. According to His glorious power. Unto all patience so that you endure. And long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It's putting up with folk. Any of you ever have a hard time putting up with folk? How many of you realize you and I, we folk too? And there's other people on the other side of that equation sometimes. But how many of you know that's a good prayer to pray and it's inspired by the Spirit and will get an answer with God? So pray in line with His Word. Amen. Certainly pray for others. Pray in the Spirit. Build yourself up. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then lastly, spend time in the Word. Again, worship, prayer, and the Word. How it doesn't matter particularly what order you do these in. Because you are unique and individual. I would recommend you do it in the morning before you face the day. But you know what? I'm not a morning person myself. So I find that I do this throughout the day at different times of the day depending on how I have time, how I have it available. But there's not a time, there's not a day that goes by that I don't spend some time with God. And then also the Word. How many of you know? Let me just give you a few things the Word of God does. Number one, it nourishes you spiritually. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to be nourished spiritually. Secondly, it teaches us and corrects us and instructs us and it reproves us, equips us for God's purposes. Let me read you. If I go to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, I think we have it up here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, that means mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how's God going to suit you out for service? How's God going to mature you? How is God's going to correct those things in your life that need adjustment? How's He going to reprove you when you've been naughty? How's He going to get on you a little bit, like a good parent will? He's going to do it through His Word. He doesn't chasten you through tragedy and sickness and disease. He's redeemed you from those things. But He's going to talk to you through His Word. He may have been talking to you today as we've been preaching the Word. But He's going to talk to you through His Word so that you can grow and mature and develop. Can you say amen? Another thing it'll do is it'll build faith. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another thing it does, we mentioned a while ago, is it prunes your life from harmful and unnecessary things. You know, I've shared this story before. I'll kind of close with this. This will be my last clothing. I didn't know this until recently. I just heard this. My brother-in-law and sister, I hadn't seen my sister in years. And my brother-in-law is the kind of like a superintendent, district superintendent for his particular denomination in the Rocky Mountain area. So he's got Colorado, Wyoming, and he's kind of over these pastors and helps to strengthen those churches and so forth and ministers to those pastors. But he said something that really blessed me. I've shared with you before that my parents in their backyard had an orange tree. I guess it's still there. 121 Franklin. If you can, steal over the wall and grab one. They're amazing. Anyway, but it was an amazing orange tree. And I'm telling you, it was like the Garden of Eden orange tree. It just had the most big, beautiful, delicious oranges you ever had in your life. When I was talking to my brother-in-law recently, he was telling me, I didn't know he had done this, but when the wall came down, the Berlin Wall came down, and the East Germans and West Germans met there, one of the things that the East Germans craved so desperately was fruit, because they had not had that in the Soviet bloc nations. There had always been shortages. So many believers and many people brought fruit to share with their East German brethren and so forth and so on. Well, my brother-in-law was there with a bag of oranges from my parents' tree. And he passed them out to these people, and they were eating these oranges. And I thought, well, thank God, people from the East Bloc got to sample my parents' wonderful oranges. But you know what made them so wonderful? Like I said again and again, my dad would go through and he'd prune that tree. Now, my mom, like I said, she came from the world of big. Big hair, big nails, big everything. I mean, you know, she liked gaudy. Gaudy was beautiful. You know what I'm saying? And some of us can identify with that generation. But my dad would go through and he'd top that tree. And my dad was not great at it, so it didn't look pretty when he got done. But he realized that if he did not prune the tree, that a lot of the nourishment and life-giving sap of that tree would go into the small non-fruit-bearing branches and be diffused and wasted, and the fruit would grow small, it would not be as sweet, not be as good. So what he'd go through is he'd cut out those unnecessary aspects of that tree. And how do you know God wants to come into your life with His Word and start doing some chopping? And there might be some things we're doing, some attitudes we have, other things that are draining the life out of our fruit-bearing capacity. And God wants to make adjustments in our life. Can you say amen? I want to challenge you for the next 30 days. Next 30 days isn't that long. You can do that. And it doesn't have to be long seasons, friend. I want to encourage you, give yourself 15 minutes a day to a devotional life with God. 15 minutes a day. Anybody can do that. 15 minutes a day. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, wherever you can, give yourself to worship, to prayer, and to time in His Word. And I guarantee you, 30 days from now, you will not know yourself. I promise you it will make a difference. Did you know, that I go back to like the physical analogies of this. If you go into the gym and exercise diligently every day for 30 days, how many of you know after 30 days you will notice a difference? You'll have more energy, you'll have more bounce in your step. Amen. There'll probably be less to you and yet more to you in some ways. Can you say amen? The same thing is true spiritually if you'll give yourself to devotional walk with God. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we bless You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Father God, how important it is that we spend time in Your presence. That we daily spend time nourishing and nurturing our walk and our relationship with You. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that everyone under the sound of our voice, Father God, would find it in their lives, in their commitment level, to make room for You and for Your presence, for Your Word, for worship, for prayer in their life. Father, I pray that throughout the month of September we would make it the diligent determination of our heart to go against the flow of this world by infusing our life with time in Your presence, that we might be nourished, that we might grow, that we might be nurtured to accomplish Your purposes for Your glory. We thank You for it, Father. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, if there's anyone here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, we want to take just a moment. You know, it doesn't take long. It's just a transaction with God saying, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe He forgave me. I believe He died on my behalf. Amen. If that's you, you want to make that commitment. Yeah, I want to see your hand real quick. We'll pray. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? You want to pray that prayer? You want to know that Jesus is your Lord. Amen. We're going to pray right now, and I want all of us to pray that prayer one with another. I want us to pray and earnestly mean it from our heart. Say this with me. Mean it from your heart. Say it to the Father. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I surrender my heart to You. I receive the gift of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of a new life. I believe Jesus died for me to pay the penalty for my sins. I receive Your grace and the forgiveness of my sins. I declare Jesus is my Lord. I receive Him and surrender my life to You. Thank You, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen.